So if you would, turn in your Bibles, Bible apps, or Pew Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Our first scripture lesson will come from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you're using a Pew Bible, it is on page 882. And this is a great passage that reminds us that Christ is King. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen for God's holy word to you. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let me invite any kids who want to come up and join me for our children's sermon for just a moment. I love it when you guys come up. Well, you know me, I always have a question. So, here's my question for today. What would you do if you knew you were about to meet the King? What would you do? What do you think? You'd buy presents for him. That's a good idea. What else? What would you do? You'd dress really fancy. So like somebody else, what would you do? The king comes into the room. What are you supposed to do? Courtesy? What does courtesy for a king look like? Do you bow? Like, do you bow before a king? Yeah, you kind of bow before a king. Well, today is called Christ the King Sunday. And it's a day when we remember that Jesus is King and that Jesus as King is coming. And we're supposed to get ready. And how do we get ready? Well, we get ready by maybe buying him presents. And we get ready by maybe trying to look our best when we're going to see him. That's why a lot of people dress up for church. And maybe, this is another one, we even bow down when we come into his presence. And you know what? One of the things we do that kind of gets at bowing down is when we pray, what do we often do? We bow our heads, right? So let's practice that. I'm going to say a prayer, and let's practice bowing our heads, remembering that we're talking to the King. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, we bow our heads before you because we want to remember and recognize who you are. And Lord, we want to orient our lives around the fact that you are King. Lord, you reign, and so we should rejoice. We should have joy. We should be thankful. And we should submit and obey. Lord, I pray that you would help us do all of those things, that we would remember that you're the King, not just on Sundays, but every day and always. And Lord, may you find us ready for your coming kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, guys, I love it when you stay in worship, but if you want to, if you are second grade or lower, there is children's church. Your parents need to take you through that door and up the stairs and to sign you in. But whether you're going to go to children's church or stay in here, you need to go find your parents right now. So, friends, modern life is a conundrum. There are blessings and there are curses to modern life. And today we're going to experience both. The curse part is yesterday somebody discharged a weapon at the Atlanta airport. That unfortunately seems to happen in modern life. And that meant that Sasan Tavasoli, who was supposed to be here to preach for us, couldn't get on his plane. And there wasn't a later flight, so he couldn't get here. That was the curse part of modern life. The blessing of modern life is we have this little thing called Zoom. And we have a fantastic team with Brad, our communications director, and Shannon, and they are able to Zoom him in and preach, and so you're going to be able to see him that way. You won't get quite as excitement, and he won't be able to hear and see you. And I do remember preaching to a camera. It is tough, so we'll be praying for him in that regard. But Sasan is one of our mission workers. He works with Iranians. He's a teacher. He's a co-founder of PARS. I've even got to teach with him and Scott Dove when we were in Turkey together for Iranian refugees. And he's going to talk about the fact that Christ as king is going to have people from every tribe and tongue in front of him. And a part of our job as obeying him as king is reaching out to people from all those groups. And so with that, hopefully, Sasan, you take it away.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys, so much. I am hearing my echo, so do I need to be taken off the screen, Brad? I am hearing an echo of myself. I see the screen. Okay. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. Hi, guys. I am so, so sorry about the fact that I couldn't be with you today. As Pastor John said, I really tried. I walked about a mile on the side of the highway from my car to the terminal of the airport, carrying my luggage. And then at the terminal, the gates were closed. So waited an hour to get inside the airport. The police had shut down the airport terminals. And when they opened the gates, people flooded the lines and I got stuck in the long security line. So long story short, I couldn't make my flight. But please know that I did my best to be with you because I love your church. And as I've always said to you, no church keeps inviting me back as often as your church. So First Press Harrisonburg has a special place in my heart. And I'm very, very thankful for the invitation that your church has extended to me. I also learned something that I didn't know. I learned this from your church, that we have a Sunday, the Sunday before Advent, which is Christ the King. I did not know in the liturgical calendar of the church that there is such a thing. I thought the calendar starts with the first Sunday of Advent. So I'm grateful that you are teaching me more about the rich heritage of our Christian faith and worship. And this brings me up to my very first question for you this morning. Now, don't cheat. Don't look at your Bibles. But as Pastor John said, he likes to start his conversations with a question. I want to pose a question to you. The question is this. Who asked the first question in the New Testament? Who asked the first question in the New Testament? Think about it. I asked this question from some of my Iranian friends the other day in our online church. Some people said Satan. Some said Mary. Some said Joseph. Some said Zechariah. All of them are wrong answers. The very first question in the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament being the Gospel of Matthew, the very first question in the Gospel of Matthew was asked by the Magi. In Matthew chapter 2. So I want to read the famous passage. I know that we are not in Advent season. I'm preparing you for Advent. In Matthew chapter 2, we read this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." That's the first question asked in the New Testament. The very first people that asked the question, "Where is Jesus, the King of the Jews, because we want to worship him?" The very first people that did that were a bunch of Iranian people, the Magi, the Persians, wise men from the East. You know, the church has been after me for quite some time to preach to you on Christ the King Sunday. And I was wondering, why is John insisting for me to preach on this day? I think John knew that Iranians were the very first people who came to worship Christ the King. And I am surrounded by many spiritual descendants of the Magi today, in my world, in my work and ministry within the Iranian Christian community. Now, the Bible doesn't say the Magi were Persians or Iranians, but
almost unanimously, all the fathers of the church believe that the Magi were Persians. And in God's mysterious, paradoxical way, God had used the Persian people to tell the Jews about the birth of the Messiah. Chrysostom, one of our early church fathers, bishop of Constantinople at the end of the 4th century, writing, preaching about this text on the Gospel of Matthew, makes this observation. The incarnate Word, on coming to the world, gave to Persia, in the persons of the Magi, the first manifestations of his mercy and light, so that the Jews themselves learn from the mouths of Persians of the birth of their Messiah. Now, this is not a pro-Persian message this morning for you. This is a message about God's mysterious, paradoxical ways in our lives, always doing things beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning in this message is the first question in the Gospel of Matthew leads us to the identity of this king, the worship of this king. I've come to realize, you know, some wonderful New Testament scholars I was reading recently pointed this out, that Matthew very intentionally begins and ends his gospel with similar themes. There are deep connections in some of the themes in the Gospel of Matthew, the first two chapters, verses surrounding the first question, and the very last verses of the Gospel of Matthew, the final command of this king. So we get to know who this king is in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and we get to understand what this king wants from you and me at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, very, very familiar passage, the Great Commission passage. This is what we read. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16 and the following. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Master and Teacher, I pray that through these reflections this morning, you would encourage all of us how to be your disciples, how to reflect your love and your truth to the community where you have put us in. Help us to shine as your ambassadors for the good news of your kingdom, glorifying you with all that we do and say as the King and Lord of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. What are the themes from Matthew's chapter 1 and 2 that connect to the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28? In Matthew chapter 2, the Magi come to worship Jesus as the king. In Matthew 28, we saw the disciples worshiping Jesus before his ascension. In Matthew chapter 1 and 2, Jesus is introduced as the king. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, when Jesus is identified as the Son of David, the readers understand that this is the promised Messiah, the King, the ruler of God's kingdom, the promise that God has given to David that a son from his line will sit on the throne forever. So the reader of Matthew's gospel encounters Jesus as the King. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "All authority on earth and heaven has been given to him." So we see Jesus, the king and ruler with all authority at the end of Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapters 1 and 2, we see the heart of this king for the nations, for the Gentiles. Not only the Magi are Gentiles from the east that have come to worship Jesus as the king, But we also see names of Gentile people in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And then in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go into all the world, baptize and make disciples of all the nations. So we see the king has a heart, not just for the redemption of the Jewish people, but for all people, ethnic groups, and nations. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is named as Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to the disciples, I will be with you to the end of the ages. His presence, the promise of his presence to go forth with us into the world, fulfilling his command, his wish, his mission. So I hope you see that these beautiful connections between Matthew chapter 1 and 2, Jesus is the king, Jesus has a heart for the nations, Jesus is worship, Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. All these things are reflected in Jesus' final command. And what is the final command? If you actually pay attention to the text closely, and it's more clear in the Greek text than many of our translations, the biggest ask of this king from you and me is to go and make disciples. Make disciples, not big churches, not big programs, not big curriculums, but to make disciples. That's the command. That's the ask. Jesus wanting us to go into all the world to make disciples. I know of a lot of Iranian friends, John knows many of them, who are spiritual descendants of the Magi, worshiping Jesus, and are committed to the task of making disciples among the Iranians, among the Afghan people, through our Bible college, Pars Theological Center, with various other Iranian ministries, various Iranian pastors. And it's just such a great joy, such a great inspiration, such a great encouragement in my life to be in that community. Worshippers of Christ the King, fulfilling his command to make disciples. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of going to a wedding, a friend's wedding in Los Angeles. At the reception time, I was sitting next to a beautiful lady. Her name is Takush. She was married to the former bishop of the Assemblies of God Church of Iran. Her husband was Reverend Haykov Sepian, and he was martyred in 1994. Stabbed 27 times because of his faith in Christ. And now his widow is living in LA. She has poured her life into her children, discipling them, loving them, training them in the faith, and many others. And now her children are leading the new generation of Iranian Christian movement. One of her sons is a great worship leader, and his worship songs are being used all over the world in Iranian communities. A couple of other sons produce media, creative art, film. They have a studio in LA producing Bible teaching programs that are aired via satellite TV into Iran and Afghanistan and all over the world, making disciples, expanding the kingdom of Christ, despite a lot of suffering that they have experienced as followers of Christ the King. While I was at this wedding for the weekend in LA, I was hosted by a wonderful Iranian family. The mother in this family, her dad was a Presbyterian pastor, and he was also martyred in 1994. But she now has her PhD in Christian education, and she's involved with our Pars Theological Center as a faculty member, helping us with our accreditation process, pouring herself into training the next generation of house church leaders. Right after this wedding in LA, I had the privilege of flying to Germany, connecting with Iranian leaders and pastors in Germany. And your church was very supportive of me making my first trip to Germany a number of years ago. And a lot of fruit has come as a result of that trip. And I was with two Iranian brothers, both from the Presbyterian Church of Iran. One of them spent 9 months in prison, 66 days in solitary confinement. The other one was the general secretary of our Presbyterian Church. His life was under tremendous threat, and they both had to leave Iran because of persecution. They both now have joined the Antioch Partners, one of the mission agencies of our denomination and your church. And one of them is now asking for ordination within our family of churches, ECO. our first international ordination process that we are developing as a denomination here in the U.S. And these are the faces and the names that I constantly think about when I read passages like this. When people came to worship Christ 2,000 years ago, and the story continues in the lives of many Iranians, who worship Christ the King and take his command in discipling the nations very seriously. But I'm not here to give a missionary message to you, or to just try to tell you that to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be martyred and suffer persecution. That's not at all what I'm trying to do. I want to make it actually very down to earth and bring it to the basics. How do we live as disciples of Jesus wherever God has put us, in Atlanta, in Harrisonburg, or wherever you are that you're listening to this message? What does it mean to be a disciple? In fact, I Googled disciple the other day. I'm not a big fan of Wikipedia, but Wikipedia had a fantastic understanding of what we mean by disciple. According to Wikipedia, it says, in Christianity, disciple primarily refers to a dedicated follower of Jesus. It is not the same as being a student in the modern sense. A disciple in the ancient biblical world actively imitated both the life and teaching of the master. It was a deliberate apprenticeship which made the fully formed disciple a living copy of the master. I love this. Discipleship is about apprenticeship. It's about imitating Jesus, learning from Jesus, practicing what Jesus did, and letting the life of Jesus be formed in us, and the life of Jesus touching others through us. That's what discipleship is all about. Jesus himself, in probably the most favorite passage in the Bible for the Iranian community, in Matthew chapter 11, this is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Iranians love this passage because they are seeking for rest, for peace, because of all the turmoil in their lives. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants us to learn from him, to follow him, to learn from him, and to find that peace and rest in our life. I love another passage in the Gospel of John, which to me is kind of almost the same thing, really, the gist of what Jesus is asking us in Matthew 28. In John chapter 13, the command, the final command of this king again is put in these words. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the command of our King. To love one another, to experience his love, and to grow in our life of discipleship. And letting our lives be a light, letting our lives be salt and yeast in changing our world. Now, what does that mean? How do we get a hold of, you know, love one another can sound very general, can sound very vague. I want to make it more concrete for us. How do we grow in this journey of discipleship and making disciples of other people as followers of this King, obeying his final command? Recently, I came across a book. John knows that I love books, and oftentimes my teachings are from books, so I'm going to summarize insights from a chapter of a book I read recently. The book is entitled Living the King Jesus Gospel. Living the King Jesus Gospel. It's chapters written by different scholars and authors in honor of Scott McKnight, who has written a lot about King Jesus and the Gospel of King Jesus. So Living the King Jesus Gospel, subtitled Discipleship and Ministry Then and Now. And one of the chapters that really touched me, and this is basically what I want to leave with you, is written by a couple, Dave Ferguson and Tammy Melkine, and is entitled Living the Gospel as an Apprentice to Jesus. Living the Gospel as an Apprentice to Jesus, basically living the gospel according to a life of a disciple. And we all know that Jesus tells us that the bottom line of all he's teaching and asking us is to love God and love people. That's what it's all about when we boil it down. Love God and love people, and that's how Jesus lived, by loving God and loving people. The authors quote a pastor by the name of John Mark Comer. I've just recently come to appreciate his writings. He says, "The Western Church has lost sight of the fact that the way of Jesus is just that, a way of life. It's not just a set of ideas, what we call theology, or a list of do's and don'ts, what we call ethics. I mean, it is that, but it's much more than that. It's a way of life based on that of Jesus himself, a lifestyle." And they quote Eugene Peterson, "The Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life." The Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. And the authors say, how do we kind of have a concrete idea of Jesus' lifestyle? What does that mean for our life on a daily basis, for you and me living in the 21st century, right here in America? Now, some of us have an idea about loving God involves reading the scriptures, like Jesus, being familiar with the scriptures, involved in public worship. Jesus would go to the synagogues and we are going to church, spending time in solitude, praying before the Father, seeking the Father's will and direction for his life, listening to the Father's voice. So these are some of the things involved in loving God. But today I want to focus on what does it mean to love others, to love each other, Jesus' command. Because by loving each other, Jesus says the world will know that we are his disciples. The authors say this. They say, we comb through the Gospels, and the more we began to see a handful of simple practices that Jesus routinely used in his everyday life to love and bless others. We made a list of those simple practices and narrowed the list down to the five and put those practices into a simple and memorable acrostic using the word bless. Bless. B-L-E-S-S. And they say for the last 8 years, this is what we've been teaching in the church, and we try to practice this on a daily basis to love our neighbors and help others know the love of God. So that's basically how I want to wrap up this message. Think about the acronym, the word bless, as an acronym. Now, what does the B stand for? I love how simple and how profound it is to just remember. How do I love others? Remember bless as you go out of the church this morning. They say, let us briefly highlight the five bless practices here through Jesus' words and actions. B, begin with prayer. Jesus started his ministry with prayer. We often see Jesus praying to the Father in solitude. Prayer is both a way to love the world and a way to discover how God is calling you to love the world around you. If you know the people you want to bless, begin praying for those people now. Begin with prayer. Begin with prayer to bring a person into your life, into your mind this week, so you can love them the way God would want you to express your love. Begin with prayer. L stands for listen. Listen. Asking questions and then listening was central to Jesus' life and teachings. Jesus is constantly asking questions. Jesus is constantly listening to the needs, the cry of the people around him. The people who come to him for healing, Jesus asks them a question and wants to listen to what they have to say and share. True listening may be the kindest and most loving gift you can give someone. In a world where there's a lot of noise and a lot of hurry, spending time to someone to listen to them is a great act of love. I love the next point. how do we bless others? E, in the word bless, stands for eat. Jesus liked to eat. Over and over, as in Matthew 9, we find Jesus with tax collectors and sinners doing what? Eating. Eating together. This is my favorite command. I shared this in this day and age. A lot of my good friends, we send pictures of the food we are cooking, since we can't gather together, eating together. But food and fellowship. There is something about sharing a meal together that moves any relationship past acquaintance toward friendship. Faster than just about anything else we can do, eating together often precedes love. S, the first S in bless, stands for serve. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. He modeled for us that once you begin with prayer, listen, and eat with someone, there is a good chance you'll discover how you can best serve the person God is asking you to bless. And then the final S in the word bless, I love this insight, story. When people were ready to listen, Jesus would share his story. When you love people by blessing them, they feel relationally safe and want to know your story. Then, and only then, you can tell them how the love of God and Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have changed. We can share the stories of what God is doing in our life. We can share stories of God's faithfulness in our lives. We can encourage each other. We can bless each other. So remember the word bless. I really want to start practicing this in my own life. Begin with prayer. Open your ears and listen to all the loneliness and hurt and anxiety and isolation that's going on in our communities. Spend time eating, fellowshipping, having coffee, sharing life with each other. Discerning how we can serve and encourage others. And then we share the stories of God's goodness. We share the stories of Jesus. We share the stories of answered prayers to give each other hope, to follow our King's command towards each other, to love one another. And all of these things that Jesus asks us to do, that the command to go and make disciples, is based on the promise that he will go with us. He will be with us till the end of time. He's not just a king far away that gives us commands. He actually comes with us, Emmanuel, God with us, walks in this journey, empowers us, and guides us into new opportunities to serve. I want to close with a story of my own life. Some years ago, I was in the midst of tremendous pain and suffering. There was no sign of God in my life, no answered prayers, no healing, a lot of trauma, a lot of, just shocking illness. My world had been turned upside down. My life was kind of felt like it was falling apart. And I was just in a very, very dark place. And I walked into a Waffle House near our church to have some breakfast. It's like the only, the fourth time in my entire life I had gone to a Waffle House. And the girl who came to take my order, I have this receipt right here. It's on my refrigerator. She took my order. I ordered coffee and some breakfast. Total of $9.80. But right after she took my order, she flipped the bill and wrote this comment. I had not said hello to her. I had never met her. She didn't know me from Adam. I was just a customer sitting in a corner at a Waffle House, feeling completely lonely and abandoned by God in a very dark and painful place in my life. She came and took my breakfast order, flips the bill, and writes these words: God gives his battles to his strongest soldiers. Keep fighting. This is the note she wrote for me. God gives his battles to his strongest soldiers. Keep fighting. This just blew me away. Guys, we are Presbyterians. We just don't have experiences like this that much. You agree? I realize God is with me. Emmanuel is with me. I might not know his presence, feel his presence. I might be feeling kind of lost in the thick of the battle. I might not know what's the next step in my life. But through this server at Waffle House, Emmanuel came to me and told me, I've got you. I'm walking with you. Don't give up. God gives his battles to his strongest soldiers. Keep fighting. It brought me out of that funk right away, and I've had it on my refrigerator as a reminder that God is with us. Emmanuel is with me. So the king doesn't just give us commands. The king goes with us into the battles, standing right with us. Amen. I pray that this week and this month, especially as we're entering the Advent season, with all the busyness and hurry of life, we can slow down and we can focus on the great and final command of this king, making disciples of all nations. Amen.
Hey, let me say a quick prayer as the band comes up. So, Lord Jesus, whether you've given us a battle or you've given us rest, you're with us. And we want to be with you. We want to be about what you're doing. Thank you for Sasan. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for what you're doing in our Iranian brothers and sisters and those who will become our brothers and sisters. Lord, may we join them because you are worthy. In your name, amen.